Welcome. It's good to see you all. We have been in this this series, Gospel According to Mark, and it's been a lot of reflecting, a lot of us looking at this gospel and recognizing why Mark is writing a lot of the material that he's writing, okay, and who he's writing it to. And as I was writing this, I started to recognize there's a lot that we have to dive into. There's a lot of material, so we're not going to spend a lot of time outside of just diving in. And so we're going to do that. And this morning, what we're going to dive into is a statement of our faith. If you are consider yourself a follower of Jesus, this is core to what we believe. This is core to how we live. It's core to what we believe to be true about Jesus. And it's that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Now, I recognize that this statement comes, it's a packed statement. It's a loaded statement. And it oftentimes causes us to ask more questions than receive a ton of clarity. And this is true throughout the history of the church. If you were to look back in the 4th century, Constantine, he actually wrote the Nicene Creed, okay? And the Nicene Creed, it was written in the 4th century, and the main purpose of it was to address what does it mean for Jesus to be fully God? A lot of them understood what it meant to be fully human, but what did it mean for Jesus to be fully God? And it was in that question that all of a sudden these words, and the creed is a statement of faith that kind of helps us to understand what it means for us and what we truly believe. And so I want to read the Nicene Creed. And as I'm reading this, I want you to pick up on what they were trying to communicate about Jesus being fully God and fully human. So it's a small section of it. It says, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human." Does that clear it up? Yes. It doesn't really answer a lot of the confusion that we might have. It doesn't answer the how can God be truly, like, fully God, and or how can Jesus be fully God and fully human? And I think what we're actually wrestling with in this is what I believe Constantine was trying to get at, which is, what does it mean for Jesus to be fully God and fully human? When we look at it, I believe that our confusion might be because we look at it through percentages. Because if fully God means 100%, that Jesus was fully God and that's 100%, and yet Jesus is fully human and that's also 100%, the math isn't mathing. Like, we're still at 200% and we're like, I don't know how to wrap my mind around this. And I think where we are ending up is where it has been ended, like where the confusion lies for centuries. If you were to look at the early church and why this was written in the 4th century, it's a lot because they were wrestling with the same thing. The early church, when they looked at Jesus, they considered him fully God, but in human form. And then others would look at that and say, well, that's great, but I consider Jesus being fully human and adopted by God. And there all of a sudden is this wrestling match. And the early church looked at this and said, no, it's not one or the other. It's not this 50-50 mix that we try to pour in a container and try to mix these. No, he's fully God and fully human, and the confusion continues. Even Martin Luther, he was the father of Protestant Reformation, and he names this really clearly. He says, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ is beyond all human understanding." It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this. And I don't know if Martin Luther, what he was naming is the confusion around the percentages. I don't think he was naming that. But he's still naming something that we wrestle with, which is the mystery of Jesus and how he can be fully God and fully human. But I wonder if the confusion for us when we look at this, I wonder if it's more about how our perception of it looks. I wonder if it's more because we're looking at it through a percentage. And I wonder if it's not about a mathematical equation, but instead it's about this relational clarity. This morning, what we're going to dive into is I don't want us to necessarily look at this and say, how does this add up? How do we take 100% and 100% and how does that make sense? I don't want us to do that this morning. We're not going to solve the mystery that's existed for centuries. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at this maybe through a different perspective. Instead of asking how it adds up, we ask the question, how does Jesus being both fully God and fully human change the way we understand our connection to God? How does it shift for us in this? Because I don't want us to look at this and be confused about the fully God, fully human, and all of a sudden we're wrestling with the mental gymnastics of it. Instead, I want us to look at this and say, what does it actually mean for us in our relationship with God? Okay? So that's the work we're going to do this morning. To do that, we're going to take the fully human part because that feels a lot easier. Why does it feel a lot easier? Because you're human, I'm human, and we understand emotion. We understand grief. We understand sadness. We understand anger. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at Jesus being fully human in order for us to understand what it means to be connected to him. Can we do that? Can we do that? Thank you. All right. There is a story in the Bible that all biblical scholars, not all, but I would say majority of it. If you were to look this up and say, when is there a moment where Jesus actually shows like full humanity, where he considers himself fully human, and they lift this story up to show us this is what it meant for Jesus to be fully human. And this story brings all the emotion. This story is one, and I want to set the scene for it. So this is found in Mark chapter 14. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can jump there. We're going to be jumping around a lot, so we'll have it up on the screen as well if you're not going to be jumping around in your Bibles. But this, let me set the scene for what's happening here in this moment. So Jesus just gets done eating with his disciples for the last time. He just gets done eating, and it's the Last Supper, and there's a heaviness to it. And why do we know that there's a heaviness to what Jesus is doing with his disciples in this moment? The reason that we know that is because immediately after Jesus gets done eating with his disciples, what he ends up doing is he brings his three closest disciples, James, John, and Peter. And he says, I need you to come with me. And where they go is they go into this garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And what Gethsemane means is an olive press. It's where they would squeeze the olives and it would allow the oil to drip out. And where they're going, you're going to see why that matters. Because Jesus is, he's feeling the weight of what's to come. He's feeling the weight of his betrayal. He's feeling the weight of what he knows he needs to go through. And he goes to a place where it's known to be an olive press, where you are squeezed. And he brings his three closest friends. So that's where we pick up. Verse 32 in chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Already you see it. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to him. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. You already feel it. You feel the olive press. You feel the weight of what he's going through. Luke's gospel account actually cranks it up a notch to let us know how heavy this was for Jesus. In Luke's gospel account, it says, then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength so that he prayed very hard in anguish. His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. This moment for Jesus was so much that he couldn't stand. It was so much that he brought his friends. It was so much that Luke describes it that the sweat was dripping like drops of blood. And what I want us to notice in this is something that we can kind of just glance by. I want us to notice what Jesus does in this moment of distress, in this moment of agony and anguish. What he does in this moment is he brings his friends. He brings his three closest. He brings Peter, James, and John. The Son of God, fully divine, in a moment of distress and agony, brings his friends. He brings what I refer to as his 2 a.m. friends. If you have a 2 a.m. friend, what I mean by that is at 2 a.m. at any hour of the night, you know that you can call them. And when you call them, they're going to show up. They're not going to ask any questions other than maybe how you're doing. But they won't question the value that you're placing on them to show up for you in that moment. And if you have them, cherish them, hold on to them, trust them, lean into them. What Jesus also does is he says in this moment, he doesn't tell his friends, I need you to fix it. He says, I just need you to stay here and keep watch. Stay here and keep watch. This moment where we hold Jesus up to show us what it truly means for him to be fully human, it's in this moment where he says, I can't do it alone and I don't need you to fix it. How many of us, when we're walking with friends, we feel like we need to fix it? I will tell you that oftentimes that is not the answer. It just means that we need to show up. It just means that we need to sit with them. It just means that we need to pray with them. It doesn't mean we need to fix it. And Jesus is showing us this. And there's also a moment in this that resonates with me. He falls to the ground and he says, God, take this cup from me. That is one that just hits me. I remember when I was 24 and we heard that my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember walking up the steps. And I remember falling to my knees in the olive press, like that pressure inside you. I remember falling and not knowing the words to say. I remember falling and just tears going down and just shaking my head and being like, God, can you take this cup? You created the universe. Can you heal him? Can you make sure that he stays? And it was in that moment that I, all of a sudden, when I'm reading this, I can relate. I've walked with a number of you where you have prayed that. Hard moments where you're like, I don't understand why. Help me to understand why. Help me to understand why there can't be another way. And in this moment, when Jesus shows what it means to be fully human, it's in this moment that he wants us to learn something. He wants us to learn that we are not meant to carry it alone. He wants us to learn that we are not meant to just stay in isolation. If there is a spiritual practice in this moment showing fully human, it is when God, it is when Jesus says, stay here and keep watch. It's in this moment when he goes to the Father and he's real with God. Where he tells him, I don't want to do this. But if it's your will, then let it be your will. But I, can you please take this cup? You felt it from him. What Jesus is modeling here is something different. And it makes me wonder about our church. It makes me wonder if our church became a place where we keep watch for one another. Where parents admit that we're overwhelmed. And we don't have it all together. that we mess up time and time again, that we are overwhelmed with work, we're overwhelmed with everything that's happening in the family? What if we become a place where we recognize that we are trying to do these really hard relationships in our life alone? Whether we have family challenges and distress, and we don't know what to do with those, and yet we try to figure them out ourselves. What Jesus is teaching in this moment is that we're not meant to go about it alone. That we can bring others in. We can share with them what we're going through. I believe that fully human isn't a measuring cup. It's a way for us to show what it means to be connected to God in those moments of distress, and say that we're not alone and that it's more important for us to be in community with one another. So that's fully human. Now, the harder one. It's the fully God one. This is why the Nicene Creed was written. This is why there's been so much confusion around what does it mean for Jesus to be fully God in this. Now, as I was thinking about this, I reflected on a moment that happened years ago. It was a moment when we were doing a bunch of work. We put in a pool. And what happens with a pool is you need a lot of concrete. Now, two things oppose each other in this moment. Concrete's really expensive, and I'm really cheap and don't have a lot of money. So these two things oppose each other. And so what do I do is I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to find a guy of a guy that could do a side job for me. Okay? Raise your hand if you've done that. Come on. We live in West Michigan. So this young guy comes over, and he agrees to take me on as an apprentice. Feel bad for him. It's probably the worst apprentice that he's ever had. But he agreed to take me on. And what that meant is we spent a lot of nights where we would compound the sand and we would level it and we would set all the foundations. Like, we did all the work together. And night after night, I got to know him and he got to know me. And what I got to know about this young man is that he came from a very legalistic background. And what I mean by legalistic is it's black or white. There isn't a lot of gray. And if you messed up, that meant that sometimes you're out. And I just, like, as he would share his story, my heart broke for him. I also got to know that he's a young man and he hangs out with his buddies and they would go to bars and he would get into fights, okay? Now, he shared that story with me before he knew I was a pastor. I want to confess, I despise that. Because what that tells me is that they think I'm going to judge them. And that was true of his background. And I wanted him to know that is not who I am. That's not what I'm called to do in this moment. Is I'm just called to care for you and love you in this moment. And so he shared that. And the reason I thought of this story is because there was a moment where we were working together at night. And and I remember exactly where I was. I was right by the steps and he was walking. And we were talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he said to me in this moment, as we were talking about it, is he says, "Yes, I understand what it means to follow Jesus, but that's Jesus. I understand what it means to follow Jesus, but that is a standard I can't reach." All of a sudden, I started to recognize he held his experiences and Jesus' experiences on two totally different ends of the spectrum, and it wasn't even attainable to get to where he thought he needed to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus being fully God to him was a measuring stick. It was a comparison that he could not attain. And when he has a measuring stick and when he's trying to compare himself to Jesus being fully God, he's like, why even try? All I'm going to do is if I keep trying, then what's going to happen is I'm going to keep recognizing that I'm a failure. And when I'm a failure and when I'm recognizing that, then that produces shame and guilt. You see, in his upbringing, there wasn't a lot of grace and mercy. And so when he's seeing this comparison and he's holding up what Jesus means to be fully God, he's looking at it through a lens that I think many of us look at, which is a comparison. And I think we stop trying because it's not attainable. In a lot of ways, when we look at Jesus, we use these words to describe Jesus. And these are words that we don't use to describe ourselves. Okay? So we use a word called omniscient. And what omniscient means is all-knowing. If we look at Jesus and his ministry, and we look at him being omniscient, we can just point to the moment where he's at a well with a woman. And the woman is there at noon because she wants to avoid everybody else. And Jesus shows up, and he says to her, "Where's your husband?" And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he kind of breaks in. He's like, "I know. Yes, you have five. You've had five, and the man that you're with right now is not your husband." And it was in this moment where she recognized this is different. He is all-knowing. And he tells her more about herself. Things that nobody else could know. And so much so, but he invites her in to this new life, like this, "I can give you this water that you will never thirst again." And she goes off and she is just floored. She's amazed, and she goes off and she tells everybody in the town. A woman who was avoiding everybody to go to the well at noon goes into the town to tell everybody her encounter with Jesus because he was all-knowing. He was omniscient. And in this moment, I'm recognizing that's not something I can relate to. When my wife and I, when we are like in a conflict, I misread the situation so much that we have a tool that we use. I often say, "Okay, the story I'm telling myself is that you're upset with me or that I did something wrong. Can you help me to know the truth?" It's a way for us to communicate, to understand, hey, we don't want retaliation. We want reconciliation is the language that we use. And it was in this moment that she might say, "No, not even close. Like, the story you're telling yourself is wrong. What it actually is I just had a really tough day at work. And that's something that I'm just wrestling with right now." The flip side is she could be like, yeah, you totally were a jerk to me yesterday. And that could be very true as well. But the point is that I misunderstand. I misread situations all the time. And so Jesus being all-knowing doesn't feel relatable. That's one thing. We also consider Jesus as being omnipotent. Omnipotent means all-powerful. Jesus raised people from the dead. He walked on water. He turned loaves of bread and fish into feeding 5,000 people. That is not something I can relate to. But I don't think it was those two things that Jesus wrestled with. Or that the friend of mine that helped me with the concrete, I don't think it was those two things that he wrestled with. I think it was that Jesus was sinless. I think my friend looked at Jesus and said, "It's so unattainable for me to achieve that because of what I've done, because of what I know I'm going to do. I can't relate to that. And when I try to relate to it, all I do is just remind myself that I'm a failure. And I don't want to be reminded of that anymore." Those are the things that I think when we look at Jesus as being fully God, it's hard for us to comprehend, and we sometimes avoid it because we're maybe looking at it the wrong way. Maybe it's not a comparison. Maybe Jesus being fully God, the perspective that we have with that, maybe we're looking at it all wrong. What if Jesus being fully God, fully divine, reveals how he shows up in a relationship with us? What if it's not meant for us to understand the mathematical equation for this, but instead it points to how Jesus shows up for you and I? Him being fully God. Now, there is a scripture that we're going to jump into. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark 6. In Mark 6, I want to just kind of set the stage for what's happening here. Mark 6 is really interesting because this is a part, there's a series of events that happen throughout this. And what ends up happening in Mark 6 is you see Jesus, his like fully human side in this. You see him being fully human in this, and then you also see him being fully God. What I mean by the fully human part is his cousin, John the Baptist, was just beheaded. What does Jesus do right after that? Is he goes up on a mountainside. I would argue that he goes to be with the Father because he is grieving the way that you and I would grieve. It's a relatable response to just learning that your cousin, your friend, your family member was just killed. But then, crowd comes, he feeds the 5,000, and in this moment, he tells his disciples, I need you guys to go on ahead to Bethsaida. I need to stay back here. It was almost like his time with the Father was interrupted, and he couldn't ignore those that were in need. And so he helped those in need, and he's like, I need to go back. I need to go back to be with the Father because my time of grieving is important. And so he sends his disciples, and that's where we pick up in the story. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Of course they were. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. Now, there's a lot in this story. There's a lot. We could spend hours on this, of diving into this and picking it apart and really understanding all the complexities of it. But there was something as I was reading it that really stood out to me. It was fascinating. I was reading it. I was like, something doesn't add up. Here you have Jesus who's up on land. He sees his disciples, okay? It says it's in the night. And yet his disciples keep straining because the wind's against him. And then it's not until the morning. It's almost like he's watching his disciples over time struggle. And in this moment, when he's watching all of this, he does something. And there's this language that's used in this that just jumped out at me. And I want to read it. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. Does that strike you as odd? Is it that, like, when you're in the grocery store and you're trying to avoid somebody and you're like, is that only me? I don't do that with you. I don't, Don. I promise. I don't. If I saw you, I'd definitely talk with you. But is he, like, is he just trying to avoid them? Is he being dismissive? He's just going to pass by them? Doesn't that strike you as odd? It struck me as odd. I wanted to know more about what that means. Because Mark explicitly includes this detail. Why would Mark include this moment where Jesus is going to pass by them as if he wants to avoid them or be dismissive? What is happening here? The thing is, if people were reading Mark's gospel, ancient people, people from back in the time that Mark was writing this, if they were to read this, they wouldn't be as curious as you and I. They wouldn't wonder if he's being dismissive. It would actually point to what it means for God to be connected to us in a moment of distress. They would actually refer back to the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to do this morning, because we don't want to wonder or be curious about this. We actually want to know why Mark included he was going to pass by them. To do that, we need to go back to Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. Okay? So here's what's happening. Moses, he already had the Ten Commandments, right? He comes down the mountainside and he sees all the Israelites and they are just messing up because they are worshiping a golden calf. He's so angry with them that he takes the tablets and he smashes them on the ground. And then he goes back up onto the mountain and God gives him another set of Ten Commandments. And I want you to read, like, in this moment, when Moses was obedient, when he was faithful, in this moment, I want you to understand that Moses all of a sudden was let down and he was distressed. And I want you to listen to how God shows up in this moment of distress. This is found in 33 verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And a few verses later, then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then in Exodus 34, then the Lord came down in the cloud, stood there with him, proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. I see what you're doing, Mark. I see why you're including Jesus passing by. And it's not just this story. If we look at 1 Kings 19, what we're recognizing is something happens with Elijah. Okay, the Israelites have killed all the prophets, and Elijah's the only one, and he's running for his life to a point where he's so distressed, he tells God, like, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I can't take it. I want to be done with this. And I want you to notice how God responds in this moment of distress for him. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. What Mark is revealing is not a dismissive Jesus. Not a Jesus that wants to avoid us in the times of distress. What Mark is doing is he's calling us back to these moments where these spiritual forefathers, where they have walked the earth and they were in distress. And how did God show up? He passed by them. And what passing by them means is showing up in your times of distress. It means coming near. Do you notice if you're going to pass by somebody, you are going to walk towards them? It's not you walking towards God. It's God walking towards you. In this moment, Moses was in distress and God passed by. In this moment, Elijah was distressed and God passed by. In this moment, the disciples are distressed. And Jesus passes by. It makes me wonder if we're looking at Jesus being fully God in the complete wrong way. The miracle here is we often point to is that he calmed the storm. That is absolutely a miracle. But that is also a miracle that God shows up and walks towards us and comes near. It's hard for us to reach a comparison or to see Jesus as fully God and attain that. But what's not difficult for us is to recognize that in these moments of distress, and we've all had them, is that we often wonder, God, where are you? And in Scripture, what we always recognize is that God passes by, that he comes near us. When something feels unattainable, we have a tendency to quit trying, like my buddy. But I want him to recognize it's not about a comparison. You're not called to be omniscient. You're not called to be omnipotent. You're not called to be sinless on your own strength. What we are called to do is to trust the one that is. If fully God means Jesus passing by the distressed, and fully human means he understands the distress, then the church, then us, in our calling, is to be the place where his presence keeps passing by. And so the question for us this morning is, how does Jesus pass by in Hudsonville? How does Jesus pass by in Jamestown? How does Jesus pass by in your work? How does Jesus pass by in your school? How does Jesus pass by in your family? What does that look like for Jesus to pass by? And sometimes it's through a church that makes really conscious decisions to take steps, to take next steps towards those in distress. That's what it means. I am going to invite, this was like probably about 2 months ago, and we put a call out to, what does it look like for us to have a team that recognizes the distress and passes by those in distress? What does it look like for us to have a team at church that says, we want to understand what the needs are in our community, in our schools specifically, and we want to communicate those needs to our church? Because we have a church, let's be honest, full of people that want to just pass by, that want to show up for others, that want to care for one another. I've been with you all. I've walked with you all. I've watched you care extremely well for others. And we're saying, maybe we just need to know what those needs are in order for us to make a bigger impact in our community. So we have 4 individuals that said, I want to take a next step in that. And so I'm going to invite John Bushin, Emily Kitchen, and Jake and Aaliyah Frederick to come on up. And I'm going to find some microphones for you. Now, can we give them a hand, please, for coming up? Welcome. I'm always curious, am I overstating how blinding it is up here? No? Okay. All right, here, I'm going to hand you guys mics. I want to make sure that they're on. So I wanted to invite them up because a number of reasons. A, I want to celebrate their call, and I want to celebrate them taking a next step. Okay, they're humble enough that this is uncomfortable. But also, it matters for us to be a church that shows up and passes by for others. And so what I wanted you all to hear is what made you guys take a next step in passing by the distress, and what made you want to be part of this team. So that's what I want to hear, and I want them to hear.
So I had something else written out that I was going to say, but I was kind of thinking during your sermon, Ben. And I think what really it came down to for me was a personal experience of feeling the generosity of the church and God's community. This past Halloween, our kids were super excited. You know, you spend like a couple weeks ahead of time, you get the costumes, you're talking about it, they're kind of making a plan for trick-or-treating with their cousins. We typically get together with family and trick-or-treat, and it's a big deal. And the day of, our kids came down with hand, foot, mouth, and so they were sick, and I was like, you know, you can't have your hands in candy bucket, so we're just going to stay home, and
Which is devastating.
Special. Oh, they were devastating. It was a very brokenhearted day in the Frederick household and for all of us. And we had a good family night. It was fine. But I'm also a memory mom. I like pictures. And so I still, you know, put them in their costumes. And I put a picture on my Facebook and was like, you know, Halloween looks different this year. We're home with hand, foot, mouth. Like, parenthood is fun. And then didn't think anything of it. And I kid you not, the next day, our doorbell was ringing off the hook. And we don't get visitors. We live out in the country. And it was people delivering candy to our kids. And it was people, you know, here from church. It was friends from school. It was friends from, you know, friends of our friends. And just watching our kids get blessed that day, they, over that next week, ended up with more candy than they would have ever gotten trick-or-treating. And so, honestly, just receiving that generosity is something that I want to pay forward.
That's good. We can clap for that.
So for me, I have been blessed to be in
our elementary school a lot since my kids were little. My oldest is now a junior, and my youngest is in fourth grade. And just the increased needs that I have seen from my oldest being in elementary school to what the elementary schools are dealing with now with my fourth grader, it just blows my mind what some of these kids go without. We have been so fortunate. Jesus and God have blessed us so much, and that I don't ever have to worry about where food is going to come from. I know that I can go to the store and buy it. And some of these kids just, they can't, and it breaks my heart. And so when Ben brought this up during the service, I was like, yes, I can get involved. We as a church community, we can help fill these needs to make sure that these kids know that they're loved and that they know that they can have something to eat and not worry so much about that. So.
That's good.
Yeah, for me, it's been interesting. I started wearing this WWJD bracelet a while back, and kind of just as a reminder of, in the words of John Mark Comer, he says, maybe not quite what would Jesus do, because I'm not a single rabbi in the first century, and also the Son of God, but maybe what would he do kind of if he were in my shoes? And while I constantly, as Ben pointed out in the sermon, fail at that, it is a reminder of maybe to take opportunities to further the kingdom in any way that's possible. I think this is one of those situations, apparently to the point where it's bringing me into situations where I'm severely uncomfortable.
Right now. Like now?
Yeah.
Okay, yes. You're doing it. That's great. I appreciate it. John?
And for me, I think when Ben had the message about just going out, really hit me. I know Ben and Abby have been on me for the last couple of years. I've been a part of the church for a little while to get involved in something. I never really felt called into a ministry. And then this came about and I was like, this is my community. This mm-hmm. is kind of the people that we serve and we love. And I feel like God's calling me to this and to help out with this. And just like Jake, I'm not the most comfortable up on stage and things like that, very much behind the scenes. But I really feel like God, I mean, we can talk for probably an hour about what he's done through this ministry already, but just mm-hmm. being willing to serve our own community, God's kind of used the church to do that, and we're just being called. And so we're just going to walk together and walk, have the church support us. And, you know, lives are going to be changed. And we're not doing anything except being willing.
So yeah, that's great.
That's what we're doing.
Yeah. And he, and there are stories. If you're curious about this team and you want to know about the stories that John's referring to, talk with them. It is phenomenal of how God has already used this team. And for you guys, I want to know, like, how has this experience being on this team changed you personally? Like, how has this impacted you personally?
I think that it's one thing to believe that God wants his church to be a church that moves, and it's another thing to see it moving. It's a huge blessing from our perspective. And so I'm going to share just a quick story of a couple weeks ago, we were in contact with Forest Grove Elementary School, which is one of the Hudsonville Public Elementary schools nearby. And they had a family with some large needs. They were going through something that was, you know, incredibly hard, and it kind of just kept going, it seemed like. And so they reached out to us and they were like, you know, we don't have any expectations, but if there's anything your church would like to do, you know, it would be such a blessing to this family. And so I sent out an email on behalf of the outreach team to some leaders within the church, whether they lead small groups or are in, you know, actual positions of leadership here. And I kid you not, within 24 hours of that first email going out, that need was filled completely and then some.
Hmm.
And so I just, it's such a privilege to see you guys work that way. And to serve alongside of you, that just really, really was impactful to me. Mm-hmm.
It was such a, you all had such a response that we actually had to rethink, how do we do this? Because we can't take in thousands and thousands of dollars to help. And it was so moving. Aaliyah and I were on the phone, and I was like, how amazing is it to be part of this church? How amazing is it to, like, witness God move in our community the way that we always want him to move? fascinating. So, and lastly, if our church is to partner with you, if our church is to be present in this moment of passing by and noticing the distress and supporting you, what does that look like?
As Ben has already said and Aaliyah already said, our church does so well at this already. Like one of the things, Aaliyah's story, and then another way that the church has already helped was the board games. The board games came through the outreach program, and we collected so many board games that they were able to do what the intended use was for those board games, but then they were able to gift each of the elementary school extra board games for when they had indoor recess. So our church does a phenomenal job of this. In addition to that, I would say just pray. Pray for this group. Pray that the needs in our community be brought to us, and then we can communicate those with you, and pray that Jesus finds the resources and the connections to be able to fulfill these needs through Jamestown Harbor.
That's great. That's great. Can we give them a hand, please? I would love for you all to stay up here, and I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And I want us to spend this time going to God in prayer and being really intentional about what he's calling us all to. So will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for servant hearts. God, I thank you for a church that desires to be the church, that desires to be your hands and feet, the bride of Christ. God, I pray that we know what it means for us to serve and to walk alongside you. God, we know that you're in front of us. We know that you are on each side of us, guiding us. And God, I pray that we see that with clarity. God, that we have the courage and the boldness to take steps where you're calling us. God, I thank you for those on the outreach team. God, I thank you that they live busy lives, but it still matters to them about where they're feeling called. And God, that they are serving our community. And God, that they are connecting our church to what it means to be good news in Jamestown, in Hudsonville, in Jenison, and beyond. God, we love you and we bless you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.